hi there. This is a sojourner speaking to you from the Alpha House, United States of America. I know that many of you are thinking the Alpha House must be one of the most famous houses in the world. But here we are, and we're glad to be here. And we're glad to be with the people who are here, and we're glad that you are here listening to this MP3 over the Internet. We want to thank you for listening, and we hope that these messages that you listen to and you download and you use in your homes when other people come in, we're glad to be of help, and we're glad that you're listening to them and that they're blessing you. In this session, we're going to be talking about the gifts, the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. But our scripture is not going to come from Paul. It's going to come from Jesus himself in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 21. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." You know, God is a gift giver. All we need to do is look through the scriptures and see the Creator is a giver of gifts, and there is nowhere He will not go to give gifts. Notice the words of Paul to the Ephesians. "Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." He's talking here about when Jesus, many of you know, in many of the creeds, it talks about he was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. And there he preached to the people, and he led captives in his train when he came out of there. There is no place that Jesus would not go because he's not willing that any should perish. He can pull you out of any situation you are in. He wants to. He wants to bless you, and he wants to give gifts to you. You know, people often focus on the 9 gifts Paul mentions to the Corinthians, forgetting salvation is the greatest gift. Now, hear me now. Salvation is not only the greatest gift. Salvation is the greatest miracle you will personally ever experience, or you will experience by watching someone else accept Christ. Now, why do I say that? I say that because the scripture says, when someone comes to Christ, behold, they are a new creature. All things become new. All things. You're watching, actually, a whole new creation when that happens. If that happened to you, if you came to Christ, you became a whole new creature. All things, all old things were passed away. All things became new. You were recreated then in Christ. That is the biggest miracle you will ever experience. Now, in the gifts, I just like to say that because remember what Jesus said. He told the 72, he says, "Do not rejoice because demons obey you. Rejoice because your name is written in the book of life." It's very important that you keep a perspective there and understand that. I'm not demeaning or putting down the value of the 9 gifts of the Spirit. Absolutely not. But I want you to understand that salvation is so very important in what it does and has done for you. Now, the first gift I'm going to talk about here is the word of wisdom. A word of wisdom will come when there is a need to know on the part of the believer, and it's delivered straight from the throne to you. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 18 through 20, let's look at this example. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you at the same hour that you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. Words of wisdom will allow you to say things that will actually surprise you. As a matter of fact, I've experienced this. I've experienced sometimes I'm learning it as I'm speaking it simultaneously. And sometimes I will learn as much about a situation in that regard on what to say. Now, the next gift I'll give you is a little bit different than that. But Jesus' response to those who brought the woman caught in the act of adultery is a great demonstration of the word of wisdom found in John 8, 3 through 11. Because he knew that the people who brought her to him, they weren't so interested that she had broken the law. They also didn't mention the guy. But they weren't so interested in that. They brought her because they wanted to catch Jesus up in something so they could criticize him. Well, a word of wisdom came to him, and what did he do? He didn't condemn her either. He really didn't condemn anybody. What did he say, though? He said, let the one without sin among you cast the first stone. And what did they do? They all dropped their stones, hung their heads, and walked away. You see, that was a word of wisdom, because it would have been very easy. If you or I had been there, perhaps we would have said, well, now, you know, this is what the law says, or well, now, let's not kill her right here, or we would have come up with an issue that they were dictating what we'd be talking about. Jesus, he didn't fall for that. What did he do? He talked about the real issue, and the issue was their hearts. The scripture says God looks on the heart. And so he talked about that. Now, he did not excuse, because he said to her, I don't condemn you either, go and sin no more. So he did not excuse what she had done. But he dealt with the real issue that brought about that whole encounter. And a word of wisdom will allow you to do that. So if when you're serving the Lord, you find yourself persecuted, and we may very well. Laws are changing in our own land that may very well turn us into criminals in our own land for practicing our faith. Now, the second gift is the word of knowledge. Now, the word of knowledge is different than a word of wisdom. Remember, the word of wisdom comes to tell you what to say at a time that it needs to be said. The word of knowledge imparts knowledge that would otherwise have been impossible for that person to know. When Ananias and Sapphira lied to the apostle Peter about how they were handling the proceeds from their sale of a possession, the knowledge Peter received about what Ananias and Sapphira had done was a word of knowledge. That's found in Acts 5, verses 1 through 11. Jesus often was shown to know the hearts and minds of Pharisees and others. Now, remember what I said. He knew the hearts, so he had a word of knowledge going on when they brought the woman to him. The word of wisdom, however, was knowing what to say. So the word of wisdom tells you what to say. The word of knowledge tells you what the situation is, lets you see through whatever facade is out there so that you can understand the motivation behind it and what's going on. Oftentimes when I meet people, I find that the word of knowledge will happen in the encounter with them, that I'll meet them and the Holy Spirit will show me things about them that I couldn't possibly know because I've just met them. I'm thinking of one time that I was at a meal at a pastor's house with a couple, and they were from hundreds and hundreds of miles away. I'd never met them before, and the pastor of that church asked me to come and have Sunday dinner with them, and we were there at a table. And we were talking, and then the children asked to be excused, and they were excused from the table, the pastor's children. And so then, as the conversation went on, the couple that I had just met that day at church, and then had continued to get to know through the Sunday dinner, began talking about some very serious issues in their life with each other as a married couple. And the pastor and his wife realized that this was an encounter that I was supposed to be there for, but they didn't need to be there, so they just sort of quietly redded up the table and left the room. I spent 4 hours at that table with this couple. And they kept bantering back and forth the various little hurts and things that were happening in their relationship. Now remember, I'm sitting there, I don't really know these people. And they in front of me are just pouring out their hearts. But it doesn't seem to be getting anywhere. It's like a ping pong match where that ball goes from one side of the table to the other side of the table, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. But it was just sort of like circular, nothing was really being accomplished. And suddenly, I had knowledge of something which caused me to just speak, which could be, I suppose, a word of wisdom as well. And I said, what about the blue chair? Now remember, I've never been to their home. But I saw this blue chair, and the Spirit of God said, ask them about the blue chair. So I said, what about the blue chair? The woman looked at her husband with fire in her eyes, and she said, well, what about the blue chair? Completely oblivious that he hadn't said it. She was relating to him as though he had been the person that said it. It was like I wasn't in the room suddenly. And he said, I'm sick and tired of that blue chair. Now, it turns out that her husband had died, and subsequent to that, after a year or two, she had married this man. And he sold his home and moved some of his stuff into the house there, and so they were living in what had been her house with her deceased husband. And in their family room where they watched television was a blue chair that had been his, and that's the chair he was sitting in this whole time. And he was angry that he was sitting in not his own chair, but this other man's chair. And a root of bitterness had developed in them. Well, I will tell you, when they got home in 24 hours, that chair was sitting at the curb, and there was a new chair. And it unraveled all the bitterness that had been developing in their marriage. And all I said was, what about the blue chair? But you see, I had a word of knowledge to know about the chair, and then I was told, just ask this about the chair. So I did. And changed their whole lives. Just a small thing. What about the blue chair? Four words. And reestablished their whole relationship. Now the next gift, five words. I have counters here. What about the blue chair? I only get four words. About the blue chair. Okay, five words. They keep me straight, let me tell you. The third gift I want to talk about is not my ability to count. The third gift is faith. The gift of faith enables a person to have perfect confidence that God will do what He has said. Doubt, it's vanquished. Confidence in God and His Word is complete. Now listen to me here. Confidence in God and His Word. Remember, Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, John said, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Confidence in God and His Word is complete. Jesus spoke of great faith at the healing of the centurion's servant in Matthew 8, 5 through 13. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. This is when the centurion has come to him and made his request. And it says in verse 10 there, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. Now it's important to remember that this centurion was not a Jew. This centurion was a Roman. But he had confidence. He wouldn't even let Jesus come. He said, I'm a man under authority. If you'll just speak the words, I know my servant will be healed. That's the kind of gift of faith that God has given us. And the only way it doesn't work is if we let our earthly thinking mind interrupt it. That's why your brain, your mind, your will, and your emotions must become subject to your spirit. Because your spirit will believe, but your mind, the logic of your mind, will start saying, oh, but I don't know. That happened in the garden. Remember when Satan came to Eve and said, oh, you know, did God really say that? You're not really going to die. That's what our minds do. We must accept the Word of God at its faith value, at face value, with our faith. And believe that God will do what he said. If he said that we could lay hands on the sick and they would recover, we must believe we can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. If he says that he will drop words of knowledge into us, then we must believe that and accept it and be willing to receive it. That is the very, very important thing. That's why faith is so important. Now, the reason that faith usually comes up short in us is because of our fear. And remember, the scripture says that perfect love casts out fear. Because, you see, if you have perfect love for God, if you really have the love for God, if you really have the fellowship with God, you won't have fear. Now, most people think that you need more faith, you see, but you don't. You need more love to get faith. Because it's love that brought you faith in the first place. It's the love when God sent his Son that brought the ability to have that faith. Now, the fourth gift I want to talk to you about is gifts of healing. The supernatural enabling to see sickness cured. Now, in Acts 5, starting with verse 15, it says, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing might overshadow some of them. Also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Acts 5:15-16. You see, they had so much faith and understanding of what was happening through this apostle, Peter, that they just brought people out so if his shadow passed over them, they would be healed. Because the gift of healing is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You can not only be healed in mind, but in body, but in your mind and in your spirit. And that's what Christ brings, because he brings wholeness to you. Nothing missing, nothing broken. He brings peace. Then five is working of miracles. The power of the anointing accomplishes what mankind alone cannot. Something beyond the natural. Now remember that, the working of miracles, if you say, I can't do a miracle, you're right. But the power of the anointing of God accomplishes what you and I, as a part of mankind, cannot on our own, because it is something beyond the natural. Look at Acts 19:11-12. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sickness handkerchiefs or aprons. And the disease departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them, just by bringing handkerchiefs that he had and aprons. That would happen. Jesus, in Matthew 14:17-21, fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And there was more than enough. It says they gathered up baskets full to give back to this little boy, who gave Jesus his sack lunch to feed 5,000. Now we know they were counting the men there. That didn't count the women, the children, the other people that were there. Think about that. But that's what happens because there is the working of miracles. I've actually gotten places without speeding when I was late And when I'd get there, I'd look at the time and realize there is no earthly way I could have gotten there, that it had to be divine intervention. The working of miracles will follow the believer if you simply believe. All of these signs will follow you. These are the signs that follow the believer. Prophecy is the next one. Number six, prophecy is a divinely inspired utterance that edifies, exhorts, and comforts. Acts 21, 8 through 11, Acts 9, 6. It can declare what will happen in the future, but doesn't necessarily have to be productive in nature in order to be a prophecy. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy, Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14:1. You see, it was his desire that everybody be able to prophesy. Everybody. When you speak something that God has given you, you're prophesying. It is a form of prophecy. Then, now each one of these, I want you to understand that each one of these I could do a whole teaching on. I'm just giving an overview of these gifts right now. So anybody is listening saying, well, he didn't say this or he didn't say that. I'm just giving an overview. I want to make sure you know what the gifts are. Seven is the discerning of spirits. This is so very important. To see beyond the outward appearance. This gift discerns whether it is a human spirit, a demonic spirit, or a godly spirit, or the Holy Spirit that's controlling a situation. Peter discerned the spirit in Simon. Now, we're talking about here Simon the sorcerer. And you read about that in Acts 8, 17 through 20. You can also look also at the story in Acts 16, 16 through 18. You see, in that one, he discerns a demonic spirit in a young lady. And this gal was a slave of somebody, and she's going around announcing that they're servants of the Most High God, and she'd been following around for days. And finally, Paul just got tired of it, and he cast that spirit out of her. And then Mammon rears his ugly little head, you see, because the owners of her then wanted to have Paul thrown in jail because she could no longer do the kinds of things that she was doing through the power of Satan. Believe me, just because something's supernatural does not mean it's from God. But they wanted to throw him in jail because they were going to lose some of their livelihood now because she could no longer do what she was doing through demonic influence. But if she were to become a believer, she would be able to prophesy from the godly point of view, to bring about the godly thing. You know, some people will go to palm readers and they'll go to people with crystal balls and all this sort of thing. They're going to get something told about their future, but understand what they're getting is Satan's plan for their life, not God's, because they're not getting it in a godly fashion. Very important. Now, the eighth gift is different kinds of tongues. Now, whoa, don't turn me off here. This is the elephant in the room in Christianity, in most congregations. This is a language which the person who speaks it has no prior knowledge of by learning it. So I'm going to talk about two types here. One, earthly language not known to the speaker, but to the hearer. Two, a heavenly language which is not earthly and not naturally known as well. This is one that the satanic forces and Satan himself cannot understand. It's a heavenly language. When the interpreter, when interpreted, this gift is similar to prophecy. We see this in Acts 2, 7 through 12 at Pentecost. And then, if any man speaks in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now that's found, this is Paul talking to the Corinthians in chapter 14, verses 27 and 28. Now what's he saying there? Well, first of all, let's go back to the day of Pentecost when they came out and they said these people are all drunk and all the people heard them in their own language. Now listen to this very carefully. It does not say they were speaking in their language. It says they heard them in their own language. It's a very big difference there. They may very well have been speaking in the heavenly language, but God was enabling their ears to hear in their native tongue. So they understood that, what was being said. Then Paul talks about it being done in the church. Now, most of my life, I heard that that was, if you tried to do that, that was not decent and in order, and you should keep quiet and keep silent. But, you know, the scripture also says that that will cause some unbelievers to believe if they see one person say it and another person interpret it. Now, let me tell you, if you do it, you can probably interpret it yourself as well. But when the other person interprets it, then what's it do? It verifies where it came from. It verifies that it was from God. So while the body of Christ today has largely shied away from that, or in the past has, not so much today, but in the past has, it's very important that we understand tongues, because they are an important part of one of the gifts. You know, we can't just say, well, that was a gift God gave, but he was wrong in giving it. And we can't just say, well, no, it's because it's a language that you know. Well, yes, I understand glossolalia. I understand the word that was used there in the Greek. But it means either of these things. It means it could be an earthly language the person did not learn, or that it could be a heavenly language that the person did not learn by being schooled in it. Number 9 is interpretation of tongues. Interpretation of a message in tongues, divinely inspired, given in a natural language of the one delivering the interpretation or of the hearers. Interpretation of tongues is to edify. In other words, build up the body of Christ, build up the believers. In 1 Corinthians 14:5, Paul said, I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesy. See, he was saying it's okay to speak in tongues, but he would even rather that they prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret. Now, let's make sure we understand that. Unless he interprets, that the church may receive edifying. That was a way that people could hear directly from the Spirit of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have to have a spirit of discernment and make sure that that came from them. You know, the Scripture talks about in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, they stoned a prophet if what he said didn't come to being. And many people say, well, that's what should be done today. Boy, that's the way to... No, it says that we should test it. We should test what was said, not test the person. These are such important things. But God gave us 9 gifts. How are we to be peculiar people? We're to be peculiar people because we possess these gifts. We're able to do things that the non-believer is not able to do. That's what God put into the body of Christ so that people would become believers. If I have a word of knowledge about somebody and the Holy Spirit tells me to tell them, now, those people realized, that finally, when it was said to them about the blue chair, they realized that had to come from God. You've never been to our house. We've never told you about the blue chair. That was from God. You see, that built up their understanding of the gift, their understanding of each other, because it was something that was out of the ordinary. It was peculiar. We are to be peculiar. We're not to be weird. We're to be peculiar people. And by being peculiar people, by allowing the 9 gifts to flow through us, you and I are then bearing witness to Christ and the facts and the truth of the Bible. Otherwise, people are just left to debate back and forth about what, oh, this is what I think, this is what I think over here, no, you're wrong, and get back and forth in that. When the gifts show up, there's not much room for much of an argument. That's the reason I say to people that the person with experience is not at the mercy of a person with an argument. People cannot tell me that God did not speak to me, tell me about the blue chair, for me to say that, and it repaired their whole marital relationship, changed their house. You see, there was true repentance there. Not only were they sorry, or was she sorry that the chair remained there, she had no idea it was bothering him, but the chair was removed and a different chair was put in. It not only was it was she sorry, and not only were they both sorry for it, that he had never said anything, because he was just wrong too. He had never really voiced this to her and said, "Gee, I'd really like to have my own chair." So, you see, there was true repentance there. Not only were they sorry, but they changed the situation. They changed their behavior in this situation. That's what true repentance is. Now, my friend, if you would like to be peculiar as well, if you would like to be able to possess the gifts, you don't make the mistake that Simon the sorcerer made in trying to buy them. No. They're a free gift to you through Christ from God the Father, so that you can live in His kingdom and function with the abilities of the kingdom. These nine gifts are nothing more than abilities of the kingdom, of functioning in the kingdom. We are not of this world. We're in it, but we're not of this world. That means we're not limited to this world. We have access to these nine gifts. So if you would like to have access to these nine gifts, or you've held them off because you thought that was just weird stuff, just go to the Father right now and say, "I take Jesus as my Lord and Savior," or if you've taken Him as your Lord and Savior but somehow haven't understood that these gifts were for you, just say, "I'm sorry I didn't understand this. I understand this now." Repent of it. Learn all you can about it. Get into the Word. Learn that. If you need information, if you need help, contact me, the Sojourner, at sojournershub.org. I'll be so happy to work with you on it. Just go to God in prayer. Correct the situation. Let Him work through you. That's the way it is. That's the way it works. So those are the gifts, the nine gifts. I hope this has caused you to think a little bit. Sometime in the future, I may take each one of these gifts and go into them more in depth. I think that many people would enjoy hearing that, would enjoy understanding that more and how it applies to them. So that brings to an end this session together. With this blessing, we will conclude this session. We love you. We care about you. We're glad you're here. We want to hear from you, to know that we've touched your life if we have. We'll be so thankful for that. So in the name of Jesus, we say this to you. The blessings of our Lord on you and all that is yours, by blood, by adoption, or by assignment, in the mighty name of Jesus, amen.